hearts and for our living before you. We want you to be glorified in all the earth. We pray for that. We sing praises for that. We trust that you are our firm foundation. You've given us Jesus Christ and built us upon him. And so we can have great hope and we can strive forward as the people of God. Whatever our circumstances may be this morning, speak to us through your word, we pray. Send your Holy Spirit and bless the preaching of your word to build your people up, to strengthen and encourage them, and to point all of us to you, our sovereign and holy and awesome God, and let us delight in you and in all that you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me this morning to the book of Job. We're looking at chapters 41, 42. The text this morning will be Job 42, verse 2. And if you've read through the bulletin this morning and maybe peeked ahead at the order of worship for this evening, you see that we have two professions of faith, Lord willing, this evening, for which we give great thanks to God for his grace and mercy in the lives of his people. And so today, in both services, both texts, you'll see some overlap. You're going to see some parallels in this sermon and the sermon this evening as well, though not the same. Job 42 lays more of a foundation for us in terms of wisdom. We're going to be looking at that this morning. And then in Lamentations 3 this evening, some of the more specific works of God, if you will, in our suffering in terms of his steadfast love and mercy and faithfulness. But you will see some overlap. You'll hear some overlap in the sermons today. Job 41, we're going to begin at verse 1 and then read through 42, verse 6. But again, the text will be 42, verse 2. And I want you to listen for, especially in chapter 41, the great powerful works of God, and we'll make reference to this later as well, but how powerful and sovereign he really is. And the Lord is speaking here to Job. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you or to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs, or his mighty strength, or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another, they clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches, sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils comes forth smoke as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as a stone, hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him, he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth, there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Again, the text is Job 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here, now, at the end of the book of Job, after Job has been through everything, then you know all that he has been through. He learns the point of all of it. He learns the fear of the Lord. We oftentimes think that wisdom is found in both asking and answering the big why questions. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why are these kinds of things going on? Why this? Why that? Why now? Why later? And that's what Job's friends were trying to answer for Job. Not because he asked them to, but because they thought that's what they had to do to help him. And that's why they kept questioning him. Because they thought that that was what wisdom was. If we can discern the reason for all of your suffering, if we can discern the reason behind everything that you're going through, then once we discover it, you can repent of it and you can be done. Of course, that's not Job's problem, is it? His sin is not the problem. This isn't something that he can confess and then it will simply go away. When does Job repent in dust and ashes? Here he does. And not before this. Why? Because now he understands the fear of God. Now he gets it. His confession here in this verse is the answer to Satan's taunt before God. Does Job serve God for nothing? You remember when Satan said that to the Lord in Job 1? Does Job fear God? Does he serve God for nothing? In other words, you've blessed him with all of these wonderful things. His life is comfortable and good and free. No wonder he worships you. But if he gets afflicted, that's Satan's ploy and his plot. If he gets afflicted, he'll abandon you. He'll curse you. He'll be done. He'll want nothing to do with you. Job's confession answers that question. Does Job serve God for nothing? Job must serve God for God. We must serve God for God. That's the point of our life. That's the point of our existence. And living for God, to glorify God, living under His sovereignty and acknowledging, even in dust and ashes, even in our repentance, that He is God and He alone is God and we are not. That's wisdom. That's the fear of the Lord. Knowing that no matter where you are and no matter what's going on, God has not changed. He is sovereign and holy and awesome and majestic. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of Jesus Christ, He's your God. Living in that truth, that's wisdom. That's the Christian life. That's living as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as people saved out of darkness, saved from our sins, and given new life in the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's it. God is God and no one else, and certainly not me. There is no one like Him. So that's the answer. This book is about suffering, but perhaps not in the way that we've always thought about it. See, Job's suffering becomes the occasion for him to learn the fear of the Lord, to learn wisdom. And so what I want us to see this morning is that wisdom is found not in asking and answering the why questions of life, but wisdom is found in asking and answering the whom questions in life. By whom do you exist? For whom do you exist? For whom must you live? From whom comes all of our suffering and affliction? And then most importantly, from whom comes our great salvation? And the answer, of course, boys and girls, you already know who it is. It's God. It's God. And God brought Job through all of this suffering to show him that very thing. So I want to look at the power of the Lord first, and then secondly, the purpose of the Lord. In verse 2a, we consider the power of the Lord. Job says, I know that you, he's talking about God, can do all things. God is able. He is powerful. He can do all things. In the chapters 38 through 48, God is summarizing all of his powerful acts in creation. He's asked Job a bunch of questions. Can you do this? Can you do that? Or what we read in chapter 41, can you draw out Leviathan? Can you put a hook in his mouth? Can you put a bridle in him? Can you tame him? Do you know his origins? Can you hunt him? Can you bring him in? Can you make him submit to you? He's got scales on his back that there isn't even air in between. How are you going to get a spear in there? How are you going to put a rope around this thing? How are you possibly going to deal with a creature of this kind of strength and magnitude? And we don't even know exactly which creature is being referred to. The common historical understanding is a large whale of some kind, possibly. But we don't really know. Whales don't breathe fire and light and so forth. There's a lot of questions about what kind of creature it is, but the point is not to discover what kind of creature it is. The point is to realize, absolutely not. I can't do this. I couldn't do that. Job 38, verse 4, where were you, God asks Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Or Job 38, verses 19 through 21, where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. I love that because God uses some very good sarcasm with Job. Come on, you're a man. Tell me. Obviously, you were there. You were born. If you are really powerful, knowledgeable, you were there, weren't you? Well, of course he wasn't, but no one was. Who laid the foundations of the world? God did. And we can say, in a sense, before time, because time wasn't until God created it. We weren't there. We didn't lay the foundations of the world. We don't know where light comes from. We don't know its dwelling place. We don't know where light begins and darkness ends. We have no idea. And that's just it. He talks about some other ordinary things, like the hippopotamus, the horse, and then some extraordinary things, as I mentioned, the Leviathan. And now Job understands he cannot even begin to imagine what it is like to be God, much less to begin to pretend that he comprehends all that God knows or that he could be as powerful as God. We need to be brought to that realization as well. Because we've got a lot of stuff in our lives that we think we're doing. We've got a lot of stuff in our lives that we think we understand. And then on the other side of things, we've got a whole lot of things in our lives that we can't do outside of our control, and a lot of things we don't understand. And it's in those areas of uncertainty that we don't understand, and areas of where we can't comprehend. Those are the places where we begin to suffer and we begin to question and we start to ask, or we're tempted to ask, why? Why this? Why now? Why me? And we need to be brought back to this basic question, not to ask why, but first to ask whom. From whom has all of this come? To whom is all of this understood? And by whom can all things be done? And God is the answer. So Job, in his confession with deep admiration, honor, and worship, I know, he says, that you can do all things. I know you can do all things. And we know, boys and girls, and we know, brothers and sisters, that God does all things according to his good pleasure. So that we know that the things that are done in our lives are going to be good for us. And yet we also, with Job and with the psalmist, we cry out, like in Psalm 42:11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And perhaps some of you are here this morning with exactly that. Or you've experienced that, exactly that this week. A cast down soul. A soul that is in turmoil, much as Job's was. Why are you cast down on my soul? Well, because I'm hurting. Because I'm in pain. Because I'm in distress. Because I have a heavy heart. Because I am afflicted. Because there is something troubling going on in my life that I don't understand. And I want to understand it. And I want it to go away. And I don't know what to do or where to turn. And I cry out to God, and it seems like there is no immediate answer to my trials. We are burdened. We are afflicted. Depression is an affliction. Anxiety is an affliction. Conflict is an affliction. The world afflicts us. The devil afflicts us. All these things come from outside of us. We deal with sickness and pain within. It distresses us, throws off the course of our lives, maybe brings us very low. And we seek for relief, we seek for comfort, we seek for encouragement. And maybe like Job, you've turned to your friends and you've turned to those who love you and you've said, help me understand these things. And they've only added to the burden. They certainly did for Job. Oh, Job, we see that you're in pain and distress. Why don't we try to figure this out for you? Let's find out what sin you've committed and then we can make things right for you. Wrong answer. But you know why they came up with the wrong answer? Because they asked the wrong question. They forgot to ask. They neglected to ask, from whom does all of this come? And they didn't turn Job to the Lord. Psalm 42:11 is where our culture's at. Why is all of this happening? Why do we have to go through all of these things? Why are all of these things that we've trusted in just toppling down and crumbling right before our eyes? Why can we not solve these problems? Why has this virus come upon us and why can't we fix it? Why is there so much turmoil in the world? Why is there so much turmoil and conflict and violence and hatred within our own nation? And why can we not seem to solve these problems? It's not like we don't have smart people working on these things. We have lots of smart people working on all of these things. Because we have an Ichabod culture. The glory has departed. That's why. The glory has departed. The glory has departed from our politics. The glory has departed from our economics. The glory has departed from our society and culture. The glory has departed from our foreign relations. The glory has departed from the world. People will not bow to God. They're asking the wrong questions. They're asking why and how and what can we do about it, because they think the solution is going to be found in us. Can we draw out Leviathan? Can we put a hook in his mouth? Were we there at the foundations of the world? We were not. No one was. Our world is in a desperate situation where they need to turn to the Lord. And we get caught up in the whole thing too. We do. And I hope and I pray and I trust. I know. The glory has not departed from you. That God is with you. That God is your God. That you are sons and daughters who've been gathered in from afar and you've been brought in. And God says to you, I love you. And I call you by name. You are mine. The glory has not departed from you. It's been brought to you in Jesus Christ. The glory is yours in Christ. And the Lord God is the whom of all of our being, all of our existence, all of our salvation, and even all of our suffering. So Psalm 42:11 goes on to say, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." God is the whom of your being, because you were made in Christ and by Jesus Christ, Colossians 1. God is the whom of your existence, because you were made for Jesus Christ. God is the whom of your salvation, because you have been saved through Jesus Christ. And God is the whom even of your suffering, because you suffer with Jesus Christ. Or rather, Christ with you. God is the whom. We believe He can do all things according to His good pleasure. Then, brothers and sisters, whatever is happening in your life right now, even if it's very difficult to understand this, and it's not a platitude, it's true, it's for your good. God is calling you in the suffering to come to Him, to acknowledge Him, to fear Him. We don't need to know why. I know we want to ask that. It's natural for us to ask that. We want to understand what's going on. But we don't need to ask why. We need to trust in Him who does everything according to His good pleasure. That's His power to do that. And what is His purpose? In the second part of verse 2, "And I know," says Job, "that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Now, the book of Job does tell us a number of times and in places what God's purpose is. This is summarized no better than in Job 37, verses 22 and 23. God is clothed with awesome majesty, the Almighty. We cannot find Him. He is great in power, justice, and abundant righteousness. He will not violate. What is the purpose that God has for Job and for all of us here in Job 42? It's very simple. God's glory. That's the purpose. God's glory. And God will be glorified and He will be magnified and He will fulfill His purpose for His own glory. He created you, boys and girls, for His own glory. He created all of these things, all of creation, for His glory. This is terribly and terrifically countercultural. You exist for God's glory, not for you. You exist for Him, not for you. Your life is His, it's not yours. And our world does not understand that. Our culture does not understand that. We are pressured not to understand that. We're pressured instead, and we're tempted to give into the trivial. The things that don't matter. The things that distract us from the things that do matter. And we invest a lot in trivial things in our lives. Our world is full of triviality and nothing serious of the heart and soul, nothing of eternity, even though eternity is written on the heart of every man, woman, and child, according to the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Eternity is written in the heart. We know we're destined for more than this, and we know that nothing in this life can possibly bring us to eternal life. There is only one Savior and Mediator who brings us there. Let's not be distracted by the trivial, but let us live for the glory of God. Your life is not for you, it's for Him. Your money is not for you, it's for Him and it belongs to Him. Your family is for Him. Your marriage is for Him. It's not for you, it's for God. Your schooling, boys and girls, is for God, it's not for you. That's why even if you understand stuff in school, you still got to work hard at it. You still got to put in your best effort. You still got to do it. And if it's really, really hard, put in your best effort. You're going to learn and you're going to grow and you're going to gain a lot of knowledge. And Lord willing, you're going to serve God with that knowledge. But you do it for God. You even do your homework for God. Because it's all for Him. Your job is for Him. It's not for you. Your talents are for Him, not for you. We have no room to be selfish with the things that God has given or with His gifts. Your opportunities are for Him. They're not for you. Even your wants are for him and not for you. Do you want the things that God wants for you in your life? Your words, your thoughts, your behavior, they are for God. So we need to be careful before we speak. We need to be careful about the things that we're thinking about. We need to be careful before we go and do something. We need to think about these things. We need to pray about these things before we just blurt things out or in a mad rush go and do something without thinking it through. We are people of action, and we ought to be people of action, but we need to be people of God glorifying action. Your choices belong to God. Are you making wise ones? Your habits and your hobbies are for God and not for you. You don't get to take a weekend off from your Christianity. You don't get to take a vacation from your Christianity. You don't get to go and do something recreational as if you belong to the world for those moments and not to God. Even in your hobbies, even in the things that you enjoy the most, you have a whole afternoon, just imagine, there's a whole afternoon to do whatever you want to do. No obligations. Nothing specific. You can plan it out. But you don't do it without the Lord. You don't do it separated from God somehow. You don't say, well, I'm going to go do this on my own for me, and it has nothing to do with the Lord, or that your faith doesn't guide and direct even those free hours, whatever they are. Life is not about you. It's not about me. Your purpose is to live for God's glory. Your salvation is also for God's glory, the life you have in Jesus Christ. Christ came to do God's will, to glorify the Father on earth, to accomplish His powerful and His wise plan of salvation. Can that be thwarted? Can a wall be put up in front of your salvation and stop it there? Oh, Satan tried. The Romans tried, the Jews tried. Let's kill Jesus. Is it Luke 4, I think? If I'm remembering the reference correctly. They try to push him off a cliff. And he passes through them. Marvelous sovereignty of Jesus Christ. We don't even know how he did it. Did he walk through? Did he float through? We don't know. But he just passed through. Because his time wasn't yet. Though the Jews tried. Consider the lengths that Jesus went to save you. Coming from glory, descending into our sin and misery, coming here in the flesh as an infant child, in great humility, wonderful love, rich mercy, tremendous compassion. He lays down his life, suffers all of these things, all the taunts, the anguish and torment of hell itself as he descended into hell for us to save us. Great lengths, great depths. So we know how wide and how high and how deep is the love of Jesus Christ for us. Is God's plan of salvation ever thwarted? If you remember back all the things we looked at in the Canons of Dort, and we talked about this, that God's grace is from the very beginning of our salvation all the way through from eternity to eternity. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, but the salvation that He brings to us doesn't stop there. It continues on as He makes us more and more like Him. As He keeps showing us His love and tokens of His love and tender mercies, and we grow in His grace. Because He's not finished with us yet until He comes again. His plan of salvation is never going to be thwarted. His plans for you, His purpose for you in life, to be with the Lord forever in the house of the Lord, that's never going to be thwarted. That's never going to be stopped. There's no wall that gets placed in front of that. His purpose in you is going to be accomplished. And we need to remember that as well, especially when we're in difficult circumstances, because our suffering doesn't look like it helps us at all along the way. Our afflictions and our troubles and our burdens don't look like they are leading us onward into glory. They look like they're holding us back. They're pulling us back. Aren't these things that are being placed in our way that are somehow thwarting the salvation of God? And the answer is no. No, because of the whom. This is God's purpose. So even those things He can put into submission. They are servants of God and they become servants of ours that really do help in leading us on to eternity. We are being prepared We are being shaped. We are being molded. Jesus came. He spoke and created new life in us. He sent His Spirit. He brought dead sinners to life. He raised us from the deadness of our sins and trespasses. He delivered us from the grip of death through His own resurrection, rescued us from the bondage of sin. He has broken us free from our willful disobedience, even broken through our pride. You can't get a spear between the scales of Leviathan, but Christ can come and break your pride. And sometimes our pride is very scaly and there's scarcely room for air in between the scales of our pride too, but Christ breaks through. Because He loves us with an immeasurable love, even as unlovable as we are. Not sin, not death, not Satan, no power, nor height, nor depth, nor life, nor death, nothing in all of creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So really, like Job, all of us should sit before God and we should clap our hands over our mouths like he did in Job 40. And we should listen. We should listen to God speak through His Word. We should listen very quietly. We should be quick to listen and slow to speak. God says many things in His Word. Sometimes He says yes, and sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says, you shall do, and sometimes He says, you shall not. He says, sacrifice, and He says, go. But He also says, stay, and He says, watchful. He says, be watchful. He says, be strong, and be very courageous. He says, be patient, and be still. But He also says, fight the good fight, and run the race. He says, be holy, and He says, obey. And He says, grace and peace in Jesus Christ. And if we are wise, we will listen and we will follow. The Bible does not give us answers to our why questions or even to all of our what questions or where questions or how questions. What am I supposed to do with my life? Maybe some of you are asking that or have asked that. What am I supposed to do to serve God? What is His path for me? What is His plan for me? What's my career going to be? What's my job? What's my vocation going to be? How am I going to serve in the kingdom of God? Whom shall I marry? Shall I marry or shall I not marry? He doesn't tell you what school to go to. The Bible doesn't tell you what to study. The Bible isn't going to tell you whether you're going to pass that test this week or whether your paper is going to get a good grade. You don't know if you're going to pass that certain class that you're struggling with or not. The Bible doesn't tell you whether you'll make the team. The Bible doesn't tell you whether the money is going to be there next week or in the next month. Should I retire or should I not retire? Should we go on vacation? Should we not go on vacation? Should we go on that vacation or this vacation? How do we do all of these things? How do we answer these questions when the Bible doesn't give us a clear answer? There's no chapter and verse for these kinds of things. Well, the Bible tells us this through Job's confession, that God is there, and God is there with you, and He will be glorified in everything, even in your life. So take courage and have confidence in your Redeemer, whoever lives, and have confidence that in Jesus Christ, God's purpose will be fulfilled. His purpose for you, personally, His purpose for all of His people as a whole, His purpose for all of the world that He made for His glory. He will bring that purpose to its fulfillment, and He will never be thwarted. And you know that. You can be confident of that in Jesus Christ. So let us then live for the Lord and for His glory, giving all that